is a sermon series where we are trying to learn the most important life lessons through other people's experience. What is it that we need to know that someone else has already been through? And so if you've been with us the past few weeks, you know we've talked about things like calling, where it is God is leading you to live out your life. We talked about presence. How is it that we can be fully present amidst all the distractions of the world around us? And this morning we come to legacy. What is it that people will say about us when we are long gone? What impact will we leave after our life? Legacy. We're going to look at this question, but before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter. We are your clay. Melt us and mold us, make us and use us, have thine own way. Amen. Well, exactly 365 days after we got married, Carolyn and I opened the freezer in our small apartment, and we pulled out the most expensive pastry I have ever purchased. Now, I don't know who created the tradition of eating the top layer of your wedding cake on your first anniversary, but I want to thank that person. Because you see, this was the moment I had been looking forward to for 364 days. Not to brag, but that is the best tasting wedding cake I had ever had. The buttercream icing was decadent. The fondant was light and crisp. The cake itself dissolved effortlessly in your mouth. Now, over that course of that first year of marriage, I did want to sneak in every now and then to the freezer to steal a few bites, but in the end, I controlled myself. We honored the tradition. We waited until that first anniversary, and then the moment came. So we sat down at the kitchen table. We poured two large cups of coffee. We unwrapped the aluminum foil. We took a bite. And it was the most god-awful thing I'd ever tasted. It was tragic. Our beautiful wedding cake, all of a sudden freezer burned, tasteless. It was dried out. After 15 minutes of trying to consume it, eventually we were honest with ourselves. We recognized the entire thing was inedible. We threw it all away. So at that point I learned wedding cakes do not age gracefully. The book of Ecclesiastes says that everything has a season. And that's another way of saying nothing lasts forever. There's a time to be born, but then there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to uproot. There's a time when wedding cakes taste delicious. But then there comes a season when those same cakes go very, very bad. Some seasons might last longer than others, but eventually all seasons come to an end. That's the way the world works. One season replaces another, replaces another. And so in our scripture passage this morning, Jesus tells us a parable about a rich man who had just entered a new season of his life. It was a season of abundance. It was a season when his crops had produced far greater harvest than had ever been produced before. He had received far more grain than even his barns could hold. So what does the man do in this season of abundance? Well, Jesus says he decided to tear down his old barn and build even larger ones. Now notice for a moment, notice the assumption this man is making in the parable. The man is assuming he can live off this harvest for the rest of his life. That's why he wanted those bigger barns. He's assuming that anytime he wants in the future, he can just go into his storehouse and he can find all the supplies, all the food, all the grain he needs. But what that rich man forgot is that grain does not last forever. I mean, sure, those barns might keep out the wind and the rain, but Well, it can't hold back the power of time. And one day, eventually, sometime in the future, he would walk into that storehouse, he would look around, and he would see his entire crop was spoiled. See, everything has a season. And all seasons eventually come to an end. You know, often we refer to this parable as the parable of the rich fool. But I think that title is a bit misleading. Because what makes this man foolish is not his relationship with money. No, what makes this man foolish is his relationship to time. God says to the man, "You fool. This very night, tonight, your life will be demanded of you. And these things you have, whose will they be?" God reminds the rich man that nothing lasts forever, not even him. There's an old story preachers love to tell about an American tourist who was on vacation in the French countryside when one day he stumbled upon a small Benedictine monastery. Now, never having been to a monastery before, the tourist knocked on the door to see if someone could give him a tour of the property, and sure enough, there was a monk who invited him in and began to walk him around the abbey. The monk took the man to the chapel where the brothers prayed. He took him to the dining hall where they shared meals together. He took him to the garden where they would meditate during the day, and then finally, the monk took the man to his room so that the tourist could see where he slept at night. Story goes, the American was shocked at just how small and humble the monk's living quarters were. It was a small room no bigger than a closet. It only had a single twin bed in it, a single lamp, a single change of clothes, and an old, well-worn towel. The tourist said to the monk, "Now, how is it that you can live so simply?" But the monk replied, saying, "Well, you know, I was going to ask you the same question." He said, "Here I am. I have a room and a roof over my head. I have a twin bed. I have a lamp. I have a change of clothes. But I notice everything you have, you carry in that small bag on your back." The tourist laughed, realizing the monk's mistake. "Oh, no, no." He said, No, I'm on vacation. I'm not here to stay. I'm just passing through." Monk smiled. "So am I," he said. "So am I." So everything has a season, and you and I, we are just passing through this life we share. If only the rich man had realized that. If only the rich man had realized that his crops weren't going to last forever, that he wasn't going to last forever. He could have done something with that harvest God had given him. He could have made use of that great crop to bless someone else. He could have set up a food co-op for orphans and widows. He could have invited friends and family over to his house to celebrate his good fortune together. He could have blessed those he cared about most. He could have left a legacy. And what is a legacy? Well, it's planting seeds in a garden you will never get to see. A legacy, it's when you take the abundance of the harvest God has given you and you do something with it in its season. Maybe that's why the great American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr once said, "Nothing worth doing can be achieved in a single lifetime, therefore we are saved by hope." You see, often we ask ourselves the question, what are we living for? But I wonder if the even better question we should ask ourselves is this: who are you dying for? Who is it that you are pouring your life out for? Because if we can't answer that question, well, then one day we will just die for nothing. So who is it that you are giving yourself for? You see, Ruth poured her life out for Naomi. And Jonathan poured his life out for David. Moses poured his life out for the Hebrew people. Paul poured his life out for the Gentiles. Jesus poured his life out for you. So who are you pouring your life out for? Because everything has a season, and your season, well, it's right now. The harvest God has given you, it is right now. Today is the day that you can make an impact on someone else's life. Today is the day when you can bless someone else with the gifts God has given you. So what will your legacy be? What seeds are you going to plant so that there will be a garden blooming long after you are gone? Who are you dying for? Some of you know Emil Johnson in our church. He's our minister of new members. He's also our resident West Virginia theologian. But what you might not realize about Emil is that Emil almost did not become a pastor. He almost missed that calling on his life. Instead, it was someone else who helped him hear God's voice. It was someone else who led him to respond the way God was calling him to respond. Emil is the recipient of someone else's legacy. I'll let him tell you the story.
Sarah Smith. When we moved to Connecticut, we thought we were going to be part of a large Presbyterian church. But unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, when we started worshiping there, we felt that it was spiritually dead. And we gave it a good try, but we feel the Lord led us to the Methodist Church. And it wasn't long after we joined there that Sarah Smith and her family came to United Methodist Church in Darien. And Sarah joined an adult Bible study that I was part of, and Sarah was very helpful to me, and she helped me to understand scriptures better than I had ever before. And later, Sarah took on the leadership position coordinating the lay speaking course for the district, and she encouraged me to sign up for it, so I did. And as a result of that, I had an opportunity to preach occasionally at our church and other churches in the area. And so that was very meaningful to me and my development and growth. And then Sarah also led retreats. She became well known in our district as a retreat leader and asked me one time to share with her in the leadership of a retreat. And as I prepared for that, I began feeling more and more that God was calling me into full-time ministry. I felt that that was the kind of work that really was fulfilling and meaningful to me at that stage of my life. And so as I made that decision, I began thinking about, do I want to go to seminary full-time for 3 years and become ordained, or do I want to go the route of this course of study and become a lay pastor? And so Sarah was one of the people I consulted, and her comment to me was, "Emil, you have to go to seminary. You'll love it." And she was right. I hope that I carry the same spirit of love and love of people and love of the Lord, and look for ways to encourage others and help others find their calling, where they can best use their skills to serve the Lord. After I became a pastor, I had a retreat for the adults in our church, and I asked Sarah to lead it. And just prior to that, I discovered that Sarah had colon cancer. Very concerned about that. Well, she was around my age. She was in her 50s. Yeah. But anyway, she was willing to do it despite that. And so we had a wonderful retreat together. And it was not very long after that that Sarah died, unfortunately. It was very, very sad for me. And many people. Well, it's very gratifying for me to have known somebody like that and to have been blessed by their influence, their character, their love, their support, encouragement. It makes it so much more meaningful for me as a pastor to preside at a memorial service or funeral for somebody who I do know what an important legacy they're leaving behind.
You Yes, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up again. Sarah poured her life out for Immel. Immel poured his life out for you. So who are you pouring your life out for? Who are you dying for? Because to everything there is a season. What will your legacy be? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, as generations come and generations go, we thank you that your love remains steadfast. During all seasons of our life, you are there. So we pray, O Lord, that we might always be good stewards of the gifts you have given us, that as you poured your life out for us, we might offer ourselves for others, using the harvest of our lives to bless the world. And for we offer this prayer in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.